1 Corinthians and chapter 3. So we've looked at 84 commandments already. Can you believe it? And we're in 1 Corinthians. This one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, actually quite standalone type commandment, but also a very important commandment for us as God's children, and that is that we are to build upon the foundation. You could take this and stretch it out really to just about every other commandment, couldn't you? About laying up treasure in heaven and serving the Lord and so forth. But the commandment is that we build on the foundation. So notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Somebody, if they would, read 10 to 15. I know it's a long passage, six verses, but you got to get the whole context. Any volunteers to do that? Howard, thank you. So 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, if you would.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth upon it thereon. But let every man that take heed now, he buildeth upon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall be declared, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire.
Thank you, Howard. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study your word together this morning. We want to please you by obeying you. And as we learn these commandments, Lord, may they become part of our lives. So we give you this service. May you be glorified in it. Guide each teacher all throughout the buildings. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, very important commandment. But again, really, a lot of the commandments that we've looked at could fit into this, couldn't they? Because ultimately, what the Lord is teaching here is that we're, as it says there in the second verse of the passage, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we're to be building. We're to be building on the only foundation that we have, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that in this passage. And as we serve the Lord, we are building either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. And then it says it will be revealed by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, we know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble in fire, don't we? It burns up. This is also another passage that shows our eternal security, doesn't it? Because it says at the end, if his works be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there'll be a lot of people's works burned up at the judgment seat, but that doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It just means they didn't earn rewards. So we have a responsibility, and you know, you could do a whole Bible study on what gold represents, what silver represents, what precious stones represents, but we are responsible to build on this foundation by serving the Lord. And as Jesus told us in Matthew 6, laying up treasure in heaven, and to do it with the right motive. Because did you notice he said of what sort it is? So when he says of what sort it is, I don't think he's talking about quantity there. I think he's talking about quality, don't you? He's not talking about how many works you did necessarily in a particular thing. He's talking about what was your motive. And we read all through the New Testament about what happens when our motive is wrong. You know, as Jesus talked about the Pharisees in Matthew 6, who liked to pray on the street corner. He said they have their reward. Their motive was the praise of man, so they got what they wanted. If our motive is to please man, if our motive is to bring self-glorification, that's the wood, hay, stubble, isn't it? So, but if we're doing it for God and our motive is because we love God, that's the gold, silver, the precious stones. So very important commandment for us as Christians here to build on this foundation very carefully. Notice he says, take heed. It means be careful, be aware of how you do it, of how you build on this foundation, because you only get one shot at it. And once we go to heaven, that's it. We're done. We're done building on this foundation. So, super important commandment. Any questions about this one? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ by serving the Lord. Nothing? All right, let's move on then. Verses 18 and 19 of the same passage teach us that we're not to depend on our own wisdom. That's a good commandment, isn't it? Now, we know there's many Old Testament verses, but we're only studying the New Testament. So, Brother Scott, if you could do 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, and Roy, Romans 1:22, and Philip, Romans 12:16, Mark Zeus, 1 Corinthians 8:2, 2 Corinthians 1:12, Brad, and Jackie James 1:5. So, here is a commandment to not depend on our own wisdom. So 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19. Brother Scott?
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
Notice he says, let him become a fool. What is he saying there? I think he's saying to plead ignorance. Amen? That's one of the best ways to get wisdom from God is to admit we don't have the answers. So, moving on, Romans 1:22. Whoever I called on, Roy. And then Romans 12:16, Philip. Be not wise in thy own conceits. And then Mark Zeus, 1 Corinthians 8:2.
And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, as he ought to know.
It's a good verse, isn't it? If you think you know anything, God says that means you know nothing. And then Brad, 2 Corinthians 1:12.
For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation.
Did you see where he said, not with fleshly wisdom? What's that? That's our wisdom. That's man's wisdom. He says, that is not the kind of wisdom we're to serve the Lord with. And then James 1:5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth him, and it shall be given him.
I love this verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Isn't that great? If you lack wisdom, ask God. Well, we always lack wisdom, so we need to be constantly asking for wisdom. And that is the commandment, to not trust in our wisdom. A good Old Testament passage, most of us know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anybody know that by heart? Kevin? Exactly. Great passage. All right, so trust not our own wisdom. Any thoughts or questions about that? All right, the next one, 1 Corinthians 5. This whole chapter is teaching a lesson, but it's about a specific issue they were having at the church in Corinth, and that is that a man had shacked up with his stepmother, and everybody knew about it. And it was bringing reproach on the church. And Paul was rebuking the church for not dealing with it. Now, remember last week or week before, we talked about the three forms of church discipline. One of them is, of course, Matthew 18, which we all know quite well. And that is a personal difference can't get resolved between two people. And they can't get it resolved with witnesses. Then they bring it to the church. The second one, which we looked at last week or the week before. Anybody know what it was? Jackie? Right. False doctrine. Somebody trying to spread doctrine that's contrary to what we believe to be true doctrine. And then here's the third one, and that is public sin. And so Paul uses this example to teach the churches a lesson, and this is the third avenue of church discipline, and that is when someone is living in public sin and it's bringing reproach on the church. And so look what he says in verse 13. But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So Paul's very clear that this man is to be removed from the church. He says in verse 11, I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such a one such not to eat. So notice these are public type sins, aren't they? These aren't only hidden heart sins. These are public things. And so what Paul is saying is when that happens, obviously you rebuke the person and try to get them to change their behavior. But if they refuse, then they have to be, as it says in verse 13, put away. As unpleasant as that is, sometimes it has to happen. So there's two other verses on this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's turn over there. So three avenues of church discipline. One is personal differences that can't be resolved. Two is false doctrine causing division. And three is public sin that brings reproach to the name of Christ and on the church. This third one is also expounded upon here in 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 6, Maggie, would you read that?
Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every father that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us.
So notice this is about his walk, and his walk is disorderly. In other words, it's a public problem. He's walking disorderly, and others know about it, and it's hurting the testimony of the church. Same thing. And then down in verses 14 and 15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that word admonish means to warn with love. So it doesn't mean that it means you keep loving them and you keep trying to bring them back. You keep encouraging them to get right, to stop the behavior that caused all this to happen in the first place. And that's very important as well. So this is the third avenue. This is one of the commandments to the church, the third avenue of church discipline, which is public sin. So any thoughts or questions about that command? Some of the commands are to the church, as we'll see. Like 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. No thoughts or questions? Wake up. Come on. All right. Chapter 6 then. A command that we don't hear a lot about. But it is in the scriptures. And it's important that we understand this command because most Christians aren't willing to follow it. And that is that Christians aren't to take Christians to court. How about that? It's in the Bible. Amen? Remember, this is not talking about if someone breaks the law. I've had people try to twist it and say that. You know, say someone in your church commits murder. We're not supposed to wrap around and protect that person from going to prison. That's not what it means. If they've committed murder, as we've read in other passages, they're to obey the law like everyone else. And if they've broken the law, they're to suffer the consequences of breaking the law, which is to go to prison in this case. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when Christians have a argument of some sort. It's typically going to be over money, isn't it? Or land, but which is ultimately money. They can't get it resolved. And God says that we as Christians shouldn't be taking other Christians to court over those matters. It's in the Bible, and this when I read through this passage many, many times, it's just, yeah. Maybe I'll do a study sometime on all the commandments churches don't obey. This will be one of them. So who would remember, we'll start over, Brother Scott, 1 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7, and then some backup scriptures. Howard, Matthew 5, 39 to 41, and Philip, Romans 12, 19. So, Brother Scott, 1 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7.
If then ye have judgments of things before, pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother, go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?
Isn't that powerful? Why don't you just suffer the wrong and give it to God, he's saying. Why not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And the more I read this, the more I understand the problem is most Christians wouldn't be willing to submit to the church helping resolve it. There's just too much pride there. They just wouldn't, you know, the church, if they did and the church said, yeah, we think this is how it should be resolved, most Christians would say, well, I don't like that. I don't like what their decision is. Which goes back to our pride problem, doesn't it? Anyway, we're not to take Christians to court. Brother Howard, Matthew 5, 39 to 41.
But I say unto you, if ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak as also. And he who shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain.
And Roy? Was it Roy? Philip, Romans 12, 19. So avenge not yourselves. This is a tough one, but it is a command for Christians to not avenge ourselves, to give it to God. And it really is a trust issue, isn't it, with God? I mean, we trust God with our salvation. We trust Him with our giving. We trust Him with many things. But God says, even trust Him when you are wronged, to let Him deal with it rather than we deal with it. And Paul is saying, and let's bring it down to earth, that means that Christians shouldn't take Christians to court. Just take the wrong, or even maybe ask the church to help resolve it, but don't go to court and give it to the ultimate judge, amen, which is God Almighty, and let Him deal with it. But it's a faith thing to say, well, I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm going to let God take care of it. You know, when we're kids and our sibling hits us, what's the first thing we do? We hit them back, right? And that's just part of our nature. The problem is that we become adults and we still want to hit back. Maybe not physically, but we still want to render evil for evil. And God says, no, we're children of God now. We don't do that. And Jesus is our example. He never fought back. He just trusted the Lord like we should. So any thoughts or questions about that very important commandment of 1 Corinthians 6? Christians, don't take Christians to court. Just silence? Surely. This one kind of borders on the controversial. Nothing? Jackie?
I was just thinking, if we have an eternal vision though, all the time, rather than worrying about what's happening here on this earth, surely that is helpful in knowing that it's just for such a moment that we're here on this earth.
It is. It is very helpful. Yeah. If we're living for then like he says, Paul says, take the wrong. Be defrauded. Trust the Lord. So somebody wronged you? Yeah, it happens. Paul's basically saying, get over it. Paul was wronged all the time, wasn't he? Even by Christians. Talked about people like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He turned his back and ran away, even though he was one of my faithful helpers and others. Paul didn't say, now I want you to deal with him. No, he said, Just trust the Lord. So very important. Somebody else said something over here. Right. It's our pride. It's always our pride. And it always comes down to pride in the end. Just like when we're kids, I want to be right. Well, sometimes it's more important to just be right with God than to be right. Amen? Good. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Very well-known passage. I'm for sure you're all familiar with it. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, here's the command, verse 20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In other words, everything that we do should be to bring God glory. Amen? That's why we're here, is to bring God glory. Great command. So go to chapter 10, verse 31. Most of us know that one as well. It's one of the songs that we sing, one of the scripture songs. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, what? Do all to the glory of God. So glorify God in your body, your spirit. Do all to the glory of God. That's why we're here. Brother Mark?
We're talking about the body that's outward appearance.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and what we do, right? Our behavior, our actions.
So, I mean, they're looking at saying, tattooing your body, is that glorifying God?
That's a tough one.
Sort of throwing it out there.
Yeah. I mean, there's no New Testament prohibition to tattoos. The Jews weren't allowed to do it. You know, I'm an old guy, so I wouldn't be interested, but...
I'm just trying to put a controversy up here.
In the end, it comes down to you and God. We need to decide, does this bring glory to God? If it doesn't, we shouldn't do it. Tattoos is just one example, but ultimately... What's that?
Isn't it marrying the body which we shouldn't do anymore?
I'm sure you would have people that have tattoos that would say, yes, it brings glory to God. So, I believe it has to be a personal decision as to where they stand with the Lord. But that's just one example, isn't it? What God is saying is everything that we do with our body, with our hands, and with our... where we go with our feet and what we look at with our eyes and listen to with our ears, it's all to bring glory to God. Amen? And, of course, your spirit as well. So do it all to the glory of God. Basic command. We could almost wrap the whole thing up in that one command, couldn't we? Do all to the glory of God. Very good. Any other thoughts or questions? All right, now chapter 7 is the marriage chapter. So, this will get interesting. Longest chapter in 1 Corinthians is about marriage. Isn't that interesting? Part of the reason for that was the Corinthian church was really messed up in a lot of ways. And one of the ways was in regards to marriage, divorce, remarriage, fornication. They were a mess. They were a bunch of wicked Gentiles who had worshipped idols and practiced a lot of wickedness. And some of that came into the church. So, the basic command here that we'll first look at is that spouses are to meet one another's needs, which is ultimately kindness in the marriage. Amen? Basic command. So that is verses 2 to 5. So, Roy, if you would read those. And we'll see that there's a lot of verses on this, of course. So Mark Stutz, if you would read 7, 33, and 34 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, 33, and 34. We'll go over here. Maggie, do Ephesians 5, 25. Jackie, 5, 29 of Ephesians. Doug, 5, 33. Brad, 1 Timothy 5, 8. Did I miss anybody that I usually pick on? Philip, did I pick on you yet? Titus 2, 4 through 5, and I'll read the last one. So, what's the command? Be kind and loving to your spouse. Amen? Through your actions, because love is action. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7, 2 to 5. So that word benevolence in the scriptures means kindness. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34, Brother Mark.
33 to 34?
Yes, just those two verses.
But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. She may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband.
Amen. Ephesians 5:25.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
5:29. And 5:33.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
And 1 Timothy 5:8.
But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than the infidel.
And Titus 2:4-5.
That they may teach the young women also that to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good.
And 1 Peter 3:7, we'll finish there this morning. Let's turn there. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I guarantee you, when people have marital problems, they've stopped being benevolent. Amen? So they've stopped showing Christian, biblical kindness to one another constantly, which is what we're commanded to do. So we're commanded to show due benevolence, and husbands to love the wives as Christ loved the church, which we'll look at in more detail later. But they're ultimately to love one another and to show that love through benevolence, which is kindness in action. And that is a command for husbands and wives. So any thoughts or questions about that one? Hard to argue with that one, isn't it? All right, so next week we carry on in 1 Corinthians. We'll finish it pretty soon. But this is such an enjoyable study, and we'll start grouping them together more. I was going to show you some on the screen, but I forgot my adapter for the HDMI cable. So next week we'll see it, because I'm starting to try to do that under the Christian character one, because there's so many there to try to group them. But when we're done, we'll have a handout, which will make a good prayer sheet. Yes, Beth?